All right, well, if you have your Bible, we'll be in Isaiah 6 this morning. Isaiah 6. I just think of our theme for this year, Stand in Awe. And really, since the theme was revealed, I've had this message kind of on my heart and on my mind, and I thought about it, and a couple times pastors asked me to preach here and there, I thought about preaching it, and the Lord, for whatever reason, had me save it until today. So Isaiah 6, and the title of the message today is Revival, Take It Personally. Revival, Take It Personally. You know, we like to talk about revival. We like to think about revival. We like to think about the fact that one day, you know, God would just spark a revival in our nation, in our church, in our area, where people would come to know Christ as Savior, where it just seemed like there's just a great abundance of people following the Lord, a spiritual awakening maybe of our country, where there's just, you know, crowds and crowds and multitudes of people that would love the Lord. But you know what? That is an effect of revival. But really, revival is a very personal thing. As we think of that word revival, it means to take life again, to be renewed, to be refreshed. You know, often we think of revival, we talk about revival, and it can be somewhat of a mysterious thing. You know, those things that we talk about or we think about, and some people say, oh, revival, it's not possible today. Some people, they think about revival and maybe they think of the old stories of a great awakening, or they think of evangelists of days past and think, you know, they saw revival back then, but I don't know that we could see anything like that today. But I believe that God can bring revival in a wonderful way. I believe that God could bring revival just like He did back then, where there were scores and scores and multitudes of people receiving Christ and getting right with God. But I also believe that God can bring revival to each and every one of us personally. You know, we define revival at its simplest form as a renewal of life. It's someone or something taking back the life that it once had. A breath of fresh air. The most vivid image of revival in my mind is that of a fire. You know, I love going camping from time to time. I love building a fire and just to see, you know, the fire roar and see the flames go nice and high and the warmth that it brings. And if you're lucky, you get some s'mores with a good campfire. And just, you know, that smell, I love a good campfire. You know, after a little while, a few hours, maybe it started to go down, and you can't even see the flames anymore. And you look at the logs and they just look black and gray. They look filled with ash. But if you look at a campfire after it's just about all the way out, if you go down to the bottom and you look at maybe those glowing embers that are underneath those logs and you start to poke on them, maybe you start to blow some fresh air in there, you can see that fire take life again. It just takes but a few moments and just a little bit of prodding, a little bit of work on that fire to see it roaring back to what it was just a few hours before. What an image of revival. That sometimes in our own personal life, where it can be, you know, maybe we're burning bright for the Lord and we're doing a great work for God. We're just sold out, having a heart to love God, to serve God, to please the Lord. We're just on fire about telling our friends about Jesus Christ, inviting people to church, doing the work of God. And it's like those fires are just burning bright. But you know what happens sometimes is after a little while, the flame starts to get lower and lower, starts to dim. And sometimes in our own Christian life, we might look in the mirror and we might see maybe there was a fire that was once there, but now it just looks like burnt and ashen logs. But you know, the Spirit of God can take one of the, maybe a stick or one of those little prodding forks and just poke it into the bottom of the fire, and He could breathe in new life and give life to a Christian where it's just as sold out as they were before, just as on fire for God as they were in the past. I know that there have been times in my life where I've experienced that very thing, where I've needed God to work in my heart, to prod in my heart just a little bit, to just liven the coals that were once burning brightly and to give me new life. And I believe that's a thing, that if we're going to see revival widespread like we would dream of it one day, that it needs to happen in our hearts and in our church, that we personally would have that revival in our hearts. And I believe it starts with our theme that we've had this year of standing in awe of God. I believe there's only one way to revival, and that's letting it start in you. Isaiah 6 and verse number 1, if you'll read with me. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which we had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Revival, take it personally. I believe in this passage of Scripture, we have a very clear example of a prophet of God finding personal revival. And I want to look this morning at how we too can take some of the steps that Isaiah took to find personal revival in our hearts, where God breathes in that breath of fresh air in our Christian life, where God maybe convicts us of some sin and we can be right with the Lord and we can find that close relationship with the Lord that maybe have been lacking before, where we can find that energy and that passion to love God and to serve God and to follow after God like maybe we once did before. Revival. You know, often we look at this world and we look at the problems. Maybe we look at the politics. Maybe we look at our surrounding area and we say, man, this world needs revival. Yes, that's true. But I believe today what we need more than anything, what Arthur Acosta needs more than anything, is to look in the mirror and say, I need revival. First today, this morning, we're going to look at how to have revival personally is to take a fresh look at God. Have you ever stood in front of someone or something that was just super intimidating? Right before my family moved from California, we took a vacation to the San Diego area and we went to a few different things. Oh, there's a beautiful, beautiful place. And we went to the San Diego Zoo and Safari Park. And we went on a safari park and it was just a blessing going around, seeing the different animals. It was really neat. We got to go on one of those trucks and drive through where the rhinos and all the different, you know, kinds of deer and different things were, the giraffes, and feed some of them. It was really neat. But was probably the most memorable moment of that day, other than feeding a rhinoceros, was just getting to stand behind a piece of glass where right on the other side was a fully grown male lion. I mean, mane and everything. And no, typically it's a pretty big enclosure and he might be on the other side, but for whatever reason that day he was laying right on a box on the other side of the glass. And I'm thankful the glass was about, you know, that thick, so I didn't have to fear for my life. But I remember looking at that lion and just seeing how massive he was. I was able to put my hand on the glass and just kind of feel even some of the warmth that was coming from that lion. You look and you just see all the muscles just popping out on that lion, just how big, you know, how strong that he was. It was pretty amazing. You know, it was pretty intimidating. As I looked at it and just saying, you know, imagine if this glass wasn't here. The immense power that this animal has. You know, it's a little bit different than seeing a lion on TV. It's a little bit different than seeing maybe a lion on a kid's show. When you see it for that first time in person, just that close, you get kind of a fresh idea of just how big that animal is. You know, Isaiah no doubt had heard and read much of Scripture. No doubt Isaiah had heard much about the Lord and had read much about God. He had even preached for just about 5 chapters or so in the book of Isaiah a little bit about God and who God is and what God's judgment was going to be. But for the first time in Isaiah's life, in chapter 6, he gets a very fresh and stirring view of God. Look at verse number 1 if you would with me. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Just the idea of his glory filled the place. "Above it stood seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And as Isaiah is beholding this magnificent view, it says, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. I look at these verses and I read them and I just can't help but think, you know, what would it be like to take hold of that vision of God, seeing God sitting on His throne, seeing His majesty just fill the temple, seeing His glory surrounding that place, and seeing those angels that we can't even quite comprehend what they look like surrounding the throne and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Just the idea of, you know, seeing God, even in a vision, just seeing God with His eyes. Revelation 1 in verse number 14 says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man or the Son of God, clothed with the garment down to the feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet unto like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." The Apostle John, as he beholds God in the book of Revelation. In Judges 13, after Manoah had seen God, Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Exodus 33:20 says, "And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for shall no man see me and live." 1 John 1, 5-6 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." I think of Moses as he saw God in Exodus 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." All of these men, as they behold God and they take just a small glimpse of who God is, it amazes me that they're always overcome with one main thought: God's holiness is too much for me. Sometimes I've heard people say, you know, it's like we saw God today, and they're talking maybe about an emotional experience that felt great. They're talking maybe about a message that made them feel good. Sometimes they talk about a song that just stirred in their emotions and it caused them to rise up and to say, no, just today was a wonderful day. But it's interesting that every time in the Bible somebody really sees God, they fall down upon their face in fear of God's holiness. God is holy. That means that God is completely without sin. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." I'm always stirred about this fresh look at God, because when we see God, we truly understand just how perfect, just how powerful, just how pure, and just how against sin God is. The angels, as they surrounded the throne, find it interesting in other passages where they surround the throne, they say the same thing: holy, holy, holy. Perfect and righteous and full of glory and without sin and against sin. They're crying out that God is holy. And they place an emphasis on that fact. You know what? God is so perfect and so righteous that God cannot be close to any kind of sin. Anytime someone saw God in His presence, they were overcome with an amazing and overpowering fact that God is holy. And to look on God, they come away with the fact that I am not. And far too often, I think we see God, and yes, we see God in His love and in His mercy and His grace, and that's very important because God is all of those things. But sometimes we lift those things above His holiness, and we fail to see that God is completely perfect and without sin. That verse in 1 John that I read, it says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that we have a close walk, a close relationship with Him, yet we walk in darkness, we walk in sin, we lie and do not the truth. When people saw God, it changed them. When someone is in the presence of God, they were face down on the ground, awestruck by the holiness and righteousness of God. Think of Jacob when he met God face to face, how he was never the same again. And look, as we talk about this idea of personal revival, as we look at what it means to be refreshed by the sight of God and standing in awe of who God is and just getting a fresh glimpse, a fresh view of what God looks like and just how holy and how perfect and how righteous God is, realize that, you know, many people are looking for revival in a number of ways. They're looking for it in a sermon. Sometimes they're looking for it in a book. Sometimes they're looking for it maybe in a specific method that, you know, this is going to bring revival to us. But every time in the Bible, when someone saw God for who He is in His holiness and His glory, they couldn't but help find personal revival in their life. And I think what's needed more than a book, what's needed maybe more than some great convention or some great meeting, what's needed more than some famous preacher to come and preach a message, what's needed more than some fancy new method to bring people in, is for us to get a fresh view of who God is. And when's the last time you were just struck by how holy, how righteous God is? When was the last time that you met with God and you got alone with Him and you saw Him as He is? That God is not our genie, God is not our lucky charm, but God is a holy, righteous God who sits on His throne with His authority and His power. And when we look at Him, we should be awestruck with the fact, you know what, God, I need to be right with You. God is the God who reigns in heaven in majesty and perfection, in hatred toward sin, in total opposition toward worldliness, a God who is angry with the wickedness of the world, and the God who sees our sin. I think of Revelation as it described the eyes of God as eyes of fire. Sometimes we paint a picture of God as just totally, completely loving. And God, yes, He is totally and completely loving, but we miss the aspect of the fact that God is the righteous judge. And David says, shall not, or Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And sometimes that judge doing right means that we need to be dealt with in our own sin. That as Christians, we need to be chastened. That as Christians, we need to be lovingly brought back to God. See, the point of taking a fresh look at God is to bring us to a point of humility. When is the last time you looked at God as who He is? You haven't been looking for maybe just some freshness in your Christian life? Have you been looking maybe for just some power in witnessing, some power in maybe in raising your kids or in helping your marriage? Have you been looking maybe for a prayer life or a devotion life that is real and vibrant and full of life? Maybe you've been looking just for some freshness in your Christian walk with God. Maybe this morning you were getting ready for church and you just had the question, oh, is it real? Am I really just coming to a place where I have a heart for God and I'm growing with the Lord? Well, maybe you just need to take a fresh look at God this morning. I need to take a fresh look at God this morning and think, you know what, I don't just serve a God who is just completely and totally loving and gracious and merciful, even though He is. Yes, He is, 100% so. But I also serve a God who is high and lifted up on the throne, who will judge all the earth one day. I serve a God who, when the angels surround His throne, they cry out, holy, holy, holy. They emphasize that God is totally and completely without sin. There are many ways to view God. And I believe it's so good to have a right view of the Lord. And it's so good to share that with others. And sometimes that means emphasizing God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And that's totally appropriate. but especially sometimes in our own personal life, and we need to emphasize God's holiness and God's righteousness and the fact that, you know what, I need to be right with God. Number one today, as far as taking revival personally, we need to take a fresh look at God. See God's holiness. See God's power. See God's authority. See His majesty. Not only that, number two this morning, we need to take an honest look at self. Look at verse number 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you take a new and a fresh look at God, it is only natural that we take an honest and a hard look at ourselves. You see, all of Isaiah's ministry from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5 was, woe is you. He preached to these different nations and he says, woe is you for breaking God's law. Woe is you for breaking God's command here. Woe is you for your sin. Woe is you for your wickedness. And all throughout the first 5 chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is calling out the sin of the nations. And we do that sometimes. Now I have here written in my notes just the different sins of America, that things that we've seen, you know, whether it's abortion, whether it's the rate of murder, whether it's just the change in what culture is called acceptable in marriage and sexuality, whether it's just the children who are that here that are born to an unmarried mother, the population that has STDs, all the internet traffic that goes to an adult side, I have all the stats right here. You know, America has the largest incarceration rate in prison population in the world. And often we look at the sins of our nation and we look maybe at the sins surrounding us. And appropriately we say, no, they need the Lord. They need judgment. God's going to bring those things upon their head. There's justice that's needed. Those things are appropriate. But there also has to come a time when we stop saying, woe is everybody else. And we look at our own relationship with God and we say, woe is me. Isaiah as a prophet of Israel, a man who was preaching the word of God and declaring it just as God had given him, standing for what's right. He would probably look better than most of us here. He would look better than me as a Christian. Isaiah, a prophet of the Lord, hearing directly from God and sharing it with the people. And he says, woe is me. So often, we can be hard-headed or we can be stubborn when God points out our sin. So often it's easy for us to look around at those around us and say, oh, look at that sin. Or, oh, look at this tragedy going on in our nation or in our people. And it's easy to look around at the sin of our world and of our country and say, oh, woe is them. But sometimes we need to look at our own sin. I need to look at my own sin and say, woe is me. I need to get right with God. There's judgment, there's chastening that I deserve because of my relationship with the Lord and things that I need to get fixed. So often we might not go to an altar and pray and won't truly get right with God. Sometimes we won't allow God to work in our hearts because we are too full of pride to ever say, woe is me. But not Isaiah. Isaiah got his focus off of his position. He got his focus off of his status. He got his focus off of his calling. He got his focus off of what others thought of him. And he very humbly cried out, woe is me. He admitted something. I have a problem. And the problem is not everybody else around me. The problem is not everybody else in Israel or everybody else in these surrounding countries. But I am the problem. And that is the key to revival, is that as Christians, we need to just sometimes not look at the sins of everybody else and cry it out and call out for judgment, but look at ourselves and say, I need to get right with God. I need to have a close relationship with God. I need to confess my sins. I need to humble myself before the Lord in His righteousness and say, God, would you cleanse me? The thing standing between us and personal revival, the thing standing between us and peace, the thing standing between us and joy and the power of God in our lives may just be that when God points out a problem, that when God points out some sin, that when God points out some pride, that instead of saying, woe is me, we say, no, I'm okay. Oh, I'll handle that later. Yeah, Lord, I feel that conviction, but you know, I'm not gonna deal with that right now. Lord, I can take care of that later, Lord. Instead of humbly saying, God, I need you. Lord, I need your hand. Lord, I need your forgiveness. God, I am the problem. And Lord, I need to be cleansed. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 13. I think of King David. When God points out his sin, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had taken a woman who was not his wife. And then he killed her husband in battle. And he had all of those things done. He had sinned greatly against the Lord. He had committed adultery. And he had basically planned this man's murder. And they come to him. Nathan comes to him, the prophet. And he declares David's sin before him. And he says, thou art the man. He says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives in thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword, and the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart out of thine house. And he goes through and he calls out the judgment that will be upon David's life. And at the end in verse 13 it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Right there David confesses his guilt and his sin before God. James 1, 21 through 25 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in his glass. For he beholdeth himself, and looketh his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. What those verses are saying is that sometimes we look at God's word, and God's word points out the sin in our lives. Sometimes maybe pastor preaches a message, or maybe a Sunday school teacher touches on something and they're quoting a verse, and that scripture calls out our sin. That scripture says, you know, you have a heart that's not humble. You have a heart that's selfish. You have a heart that's not spending the time with me that you're supposed to. You have a heart that's not witnessing. Sometimes God's word, it brings out all these different things, whether it's stubbornness, whether it's lust, whether it's greed, whether it's something else, and God's word shows that to us. And we're not supposed to just ignore it. Instead, we're supposed to do exactly what God's word calls us to do. To confess, repent, and get right with God. 1 John 1:9. That thou shalt confess, or if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When one doesn't see themselves as they are, and they don't see their sins or they ignore it, think of Achan. The Old Testament, how he hid his sin and his whole family was judged by God. Think of Ananias and Sapphira, how they sold their property and then they lied to the church and they lied to the Holy Ghost and they said, we gave all, but they only gave part. And they tried to hide their sin and how they were judged by God. God says that the one who hides his sin shall not prosper, but rather the one who humbles themselves in the sight of God, he will be lifted up. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Think of Jonah as he ran from God and ran from God. And God sent that big fish to swallow him until he got right with God. Time and time again in the book of Judges, the children of Israel turn their back against God and they go into sin and they face judgment by doing what's right in their own eyes until they got right with God. The obvious pattern is that we have to see ourselves for who we are according to God's word. Not necessarily according to what somebody else says. Not necessarily according to maybe a rule or a law that somebody else says. But what God's word says about our relationship with him. About the sins that God points out in his word and says, no, we shouldn't live this way. When we see God in his holiness, when we see God in his perfection, when we see God in his righteousness, we should look at God's word and we should look at ourselves and say, I need to get right with God. Very simple to get right with God. If we confess our sins, if we say about our sin what God says about our sin, He'll cleanse us, He'll forgive us. How simple, but it's the first step to revival. You see, revival requires, first of all, a fresh look at God. Number two, an honest look at self. And then what revival brings in verse number 8 is a revived look at service. We see in verses 6 and 7 that Isaiah is cleansed from his sin and that God purges him and he takes away his iniquity. And then in verse number 8 it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" You know, I find interesting about that verse is Isaiah was already serving the Lord. It wasn't like Isaiah had not been serving God. It wasn't like Isaiah had not been doing God's will, but it was that God revived his service and that God revived his calling for what the Lord had called him to do. And Isaiah was able to serve in righteousness. The thing about revival is that when we get a fresh look at God, we take an honest look at ourselves and get right with God, and we respond accordingly, that God revives the ways that we serve Him. It's easy for us who spend a lot of time serving the Lord. It's easy for those of you, I know a lot of you, put a lot of time in serving God. I know it's easy sometimes, it's tempting sometimes for us just to go through the motions. It's easy, especially if it's something that we do week in or in week out or day in and day out just to start going through the motions. Oh, it's something I do all the time. I need to get burnt out. It's easy sometimes to just coast along through something that we've done all of our lives. It's easy just to, get in the rut of things and to find out I'm just lacking some enjoyment in serving God. I'm just lacking the power that maybe I once had. I'm lacking maybe the energy and the desire that I once had to serve the Lord. When we get right with God, when we take that fresh look at the Lord and that honest look at self, and we get right with the Lord, how God revives our service. The burden of sin is lifted. And the bondage of sin and that steals our joy and steals our peace and steals our desire to be close to the Lord and our desire to serve the Lord, how those things are quickly done away with. And that burden is lifted and we're free to serve God as He intends us to do. I grew up in California, and if you know anything about California, it's well known for the wildfires that occur just about every year. One fire is called the Buckwheat Fire, spread across 38,000 acres, caused 15,000 people to be evacuated from their homes, injured a few, and destroyed dozens and dozens of buildings. This fire affected thousands of lives, and a whole widespread community of northern Los Angeles. It caused them to leave. It caused them some health issues. This wildfire that caused great damage, this wildfire that spread across 38,000 acres, was started by just one 10-year-old boy with a box of matches. And you see, the thing about revival, the thing about God doing something amazing, and maybe seeing thousands and thousands of people come to the Lord, think about seeing a spiritual awakening in our country, is that it just starts with one. So we want to say, God, I need revival. Lord, I need revival personally. It just starts with one person willing to humble themselves before Almighty God. One person who's willing to believe the God of the Bible, maybe like never before, and to be renewed in their relationship with Him. Now think of our theme, stand in awe. When's the last time we stood in awe of God? Not just in awe of all that He's done for us, but sometimes in awe of His holiness and His righteousness. When's the last time we just had that fresh view of who God is and looked at some of these verses and realized that God is the righteous and perfect judge? And one day I will give an account for my sin. Not necessarily that we will be judged for our sin, but that those works that were done not in the faith of the Lord, they'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. The things that we did that weren't for the Lord will be lost. Part of our life is lost. Instead, we can receive blessing and reward before the Lord. We look at God and His righteousness. When's the last time we looked at His holiness and then looked at ourselves and said, you know what? Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm the one who needs to get right with the Lord. Enough of focusing on everybody else and their sin, but I need to get right with God. Something very easy for us not to do. Why? Because we don't like being wrong. We don't like being the one who needs to get right with the Lord. We like to point at everybody else, and I'm guilty as anybody in that. There has to come a time if we're going to experience personal revival where we look at God and we say, I am the problem. I need to get right with God. Then what do? Go before the Lord, confess it, forsake our sin, ask the Lord to cleanse us. And then we experience that personal revival where God revives our service. Or maybe that devotion time that just wasn't as vibrant and as real as it once was regains new life. Where that service to the Lord that maybe you're in each and every day and sometimes it feels like drudgery, where that immediately takes on new life and you find the energy and the joy you had in serving Jesus. Or just maybe in your witness where at one time you were telling everybody about Christ. It's just reinvigorated. You say, I got to tell everybody about my Savior and what He's done for me. Revival. You know, I'd love to see revival across the country. I'd love to see revival in other nations. I'd love to, you know, those things that we read about, the great awakenings and the different evangelists that just saw thousands and thousands of people saved. It would be amazing to see those things. But, you know, more importantly, is that today we take revival personally. That I take revival personally. I say, God, I need revival myself. I don't remember the preacher's name, but I heard the quote of a preacher, and he was getting ready for an evangelistic meeting or a revival meeting, and they knelt in the sand to pray, and he drew a circle around himself and got in the circle and said, Lord, revive everything in this circle. Basically saying, Lord, revive me. And sometimes that's just what we need. Instead of focusing on Christianity as a whole, say, Lord, revive our church. Instead of focusing on the law, say, Lord, revive me. God, would you do a work in my heart that I would be as close to you as I need to be? Revival, will you take it personally? That could be done today with a quick word of prayer. That could be done today with the humility of heart to say, God, forgive me. Woe is me. I am undone. Lord, I need your forgiveness. If you would bow your head and close your eyes.